You know, I've been a full-time missionary for just about 3 years, and I've been in Guatemala for a little over 2 years. And you know, I've learned something in all that time. I haven't seen very many revivals, and I haven't seen a whole lot of people accept the Lord, and I haven't seen very many answers to prayer. And in general, you'd say I haven't seen much victory. But I've learned that the victory is not in revival, and it's not in getting $10,000 for newspaper evangelism. It's not in having people saved, and it's not really in any of these things, reading your Bible more or praying more or becoming a better person. It's just not in those things. But the victory is in Jesus.
Amen.
You know, the victory is really in Jesus. Now, I know there's a lot of you people that said amen. You just don't really know what I'm saying. You say amen because, I mean, for years I was in Guatemala knowing, oh yeah, the victory's in Jesus. But I don't see no victory. Well, no, the victory's in Jesus. But I don't see no victory. But the victory's in Jesus. Don't you understand? The victory is in the person of Jesus. It's not in all these things we can have, but the victory is in Jesus.
Amen.
It's in His person. You see, He's just victorious. And when you know that the victory is in Jesus, then you've got the victory, whether you see people saved or not. Jesus didn't say, go out and save a whole bunch of people. He said, go out and tell them.
Amen.
He said, go out and tell them that the victory is in Jesus.
Amen.
And the victory is in Jesus. You know, I like what the Nathaniel that Brent was bringing out. He comes up to Jesus and says, and Jesus says, look, I saw you before you... He told him a miracle. Man, I saw you over there when you were under the fig tree. Nathaniel said, well, how did he know I was under the fig tree? And it dawned upon him, man, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.
Amen.
You know, here was Nathaniel waiting all his life for the King of Israel to come up. He had seen people waiting. He knew that everybody had preached about Jesus, that the Messiah is going to come and the King of Israel is going to come. But he was standing there and he couldn't believe his ears. This man had to be that Messiah. He just had to be. And you know what he found out? He found out the victory's in Jesus. And he left everything and he went and followed Jesus because the victory's in Jesus.
Amen.
You know, the same man, Jesus was at Bethesda, I believe it was, and he walked up there and there was a man for 38 years he'd been crippled at that place. And you know, he kept on waiting. He was there at that pool and he kept on waiting for somebody to come and help him down in that pool when that angel stirred that water so he could be victorious. He was waiting for somebody to help him be victorious. He thought victory was in the water. Or he thought victory was in somebody to come up here and take him and put him in that pool. But you know what he found out? He found out that victory's in Jesus.
Amen.
And you know what he said? He was walking down the road and somebody says, hey, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He says, well, I'm telling you, the man that healed me told me to carry my bed.
Amen.
And I'm carrying my bed.
Amen.
Why? Because Jesus has the victory. In Jesus there's victory. Later on he said, they said, listen, we command you, you don't worship this guy. You don't worship him. He's a sinner. He says, well, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But one thing I know which one is that? Well, okay, I'm going to keep... He said, which one is this?
We switch back to the blind man.
To John 9. Well, whereas I was blind, now I see. He says, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, I see. Now that was in Acts...
John 9.
Okay, well, let's talk about Acts then. Let's talk about Acts. Here was a man who was at the temple. And there he was for years there at that temple, and he was crippled. He was for years at that temple waiting for somebody to give him a $10 bill so he could go to the San Francisco Steakhouse and have a good meal. I mean, he was waiting, and he thought that someday somebody's going to walk. He had hope. He thought somebody's going to come up there. He's going to hold out his hand, and being crippled as he was, and that man was going to pull out a $10 bill and give it to him and say, here you go. And man, he was waiting for the victory. He was waiting for somebody to give him a $10 bill. And here comes Peter and John. He says, hey, you know, these people are walking sort of light and happy. They must be rich and they might give me something. So that they come up there and he holds out his hand and they say, well, I don't have a $10 bill. I don't even have a $1 bill. I don't even have a piece of copper. But the victory's in Jesus.
Amen.
And he says, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And what happens? He says, he leaped up. And what happened? He says, he praised God. He was rejoicing. He was running all in there. And you know what he found out? And when those people were asking about him, you know what he found out? He found out that the victory is in Jesus.
Amen.
And the victory is not in any of those other things. I just wanted to say that. That's not really what I'm going to preach on. But I got to thinking when he mentioned Nathaniel,
amen.
I got to thinking about, you know, the victory is in Jesus. And I haven't seen much victory in Guatemala. And you know, I praise the Lord for Brent. I taught him everything he knows, but I praise the Lord for him. I taught Danny everything he knows and Eddie everything he knows, but I praise the Lord for him anyway. You know, they have Brent especially, and Eddie maybe, they've got a special ability that I don't have. They can they can look through the concordance and put things together and make a sermon. And somehow they can do that. I can't really do that. I mean, if I look through the concordance, I find all these things to sidetrack me. And if I were to use a sermon I got out of there, nobody'd understand what I have. But they've got that ability, you know. They've got that ability to put something together and bring out a point that they want to bring out. They decide, well, this is what the church needs, so here's what I'm going to bring out. But I'm just a copycat. I have to preach messages I've heard. And most of the messages that I preach have been preached to me. They've been preached to me by God. And I've got a message like that today that's been preached to me. I'm a copycat. I'm just going to try to preach the same thing that was preached to me. And I hope y'all will understand it. I don't know that you will. I'm not too good at bringing things out like this, but I want you to understand it because this is important. And I believe it's one of the most important things that we could get through our head. Not that just that the victory's in Jesus, but that there's something missing in our lives. There's something missing in the 20th century Christians, a 20th century church. There's something missing. And in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 14.
Amen.
It's talking about, if it's not talking about us, it's talking about somebody awful like us.
Amen.
And I believe that it applies to us. And if you don't believe it applies to you, well then, I've got a few more verses. Maybe we can find one that applies to you.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the victory, the faithful and true witness,
Amen.
The beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He says they're lukewarm. They're neither cold nor hot. You know what that means? You know what lukewarm is? Oh, I know. It's when, you know, something's just not hot and it's just not cold. But you know what that means when it's compared to us, when it's talking to us? It means we're just not committed. We're not devoted. You know what marriage is? Marriage isn't when two people just fall in love and go out and get married. That's not what marriage is. I'm married and it happened sort of suddenly, and I don't really remember, you know, just falling into love and running out and getting married. You know, just something that just took over me. You know what I believe love was? In our case, our marriage was? It was when two people got together and committed themselves to each other. And I mean committed themselves. I'm not talking about committing yourself if it works out. I'm talking about committing yourself.
Amen.
I mean for life.
Amen.
Committing yourself. What good is marriage if it's not a commitment?
Amen.
Marriage isn't marriage. And you know, we are the bride of Christ. And even though we don't seem to be committed to God, One thing I've learned is that God's committed Himself to me.
Amen.
You know, Jesus Christ committed Himself to me. He has committed Himself, His life, His future. He's got Himself a big responsibility, and He committed Himself to it. When I committed myself to get married, I didn't only commit myself to Cindy, but I committed myself to my children. I committed myself to all the responsibilities of being a husband and a father. It's a commitment. And we, the 20th century, has bred a group of Christians that are not committed.
That's right.
They're lukewarm. They're
Amen.
Undevoted. They're undisciplined.
That's right.
They're not committed.
Amen.
They're cold. They're not cold. They're not hot. They don't want to go all the way with the world, but they don't want to go all the way with God. They said, we're going to ride the middle road, and we won't get the worst of the world, and we won't get the worst of God. We won't get the best of the world, but we won't get the best with God. We're just going to ride the middle road. And that's what lukewarm is. We're not cold, and we're not hot. We're not committed. Does that apply to you? I believe it does.
Amen.
I don't know a person in here who's really committed. I mean, you're walking down to the ice house, and you walk inside, and a guy uses Jesus Christ in vain. He uses that name in vain. Oh, you saw me walk over. And I heard Dave Jones preach on it the other day. He said, if I walked into some place and he started using my wife dirty and just started talking bad about her, he said, if I was any kind of man, I'd do something about it. He said, I'd stop him some way. I mean, if I asked him first or if I clubbed him over the head, I'd stop him some way. Because we're not ashamed of our wives. We're not ashamed to fight for our wives. We are committed to our wives. You understand? We're committed to them. But we're not committed to Jesus enough to when somebody says Jesus in a bad way, we don't say, listen, man, that's my God. Amen. And I'm telling you, in Jesus is the victory. That's my God. That's my Savior. We're just not committed enough. I'm telling you, we're lukewarm. We're uncommitted. We are undevoted.
That's right. Amen.
We're just not devoted. You know, we always want to see someone who bows his knee and asks the Lord to save him and then comes out and is strong. And you see real victory. I mean, you see somebody who really, really had it. I mean, you know he got it. You know he saved. You know he committed himself. You always want to see something like that. But I'm afraid most of us aren't like that. Most of us, if we are saved, most of us just sort of eased into it, and the Lord's been trying to bring us to commit ourselves to him. I mean, that's the way I was. He had to just bring me a little at a time to commit myself to God. He said, come on, Billy, a little bit more. Take another step. Come on, you got to commit yourself to me. And I'd take a little step and I'd move back. And I'd take another little step and I'd move back. We're just not committed. And I'm telling you, everybody in here is not committed. I don't believe we're committed. I don't believe we're devoted. Verse 17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know, that applies to us. Now, if you've never been in a foreign country, you might not understand how that applies. You think that this is sort of a poor church. You think we're just making it. We're just making it, just barely making it. But I've been in places where the people didn't have time to go golfing on Saturday. And the people didn't have time or the money to go to a picture show or buy themselves a new pair of shoes. They didn't have the money to give somebody else a pair of shoes if they wanted to. I was just given a pair of shoes. I mean, these are good shoes that are as comfortable as tennis shoes. I like them. And somebody just gave them to me. My dad just says, okay, well, if you want them, you can have them. He even shined them for me. But I've been to people who didn't have the money, didn't have the resources to give a pair of shoes to somebody they really wanted to give. You know something? When I really want to give something to the Lord, I really want to. I feel a burden. I feel, you know, I'd like to give to newspaper evangelism. I want to give to it. And I say, I'm going to give to it. As soon as I get something to give to it, I'm going to give to it, you know. And I just don't have the money. I don't have it to give. You know how it hurts me? If I want to give something to a friend, I want to give Eddie a birthday present. I want to give him a $500 motorboat or something. I want to give him something. And I want him to be happy with it. But I just don't have it. I don't have a motorboat to give him. I don't have $500 to give. It hurts. You want to give it to him. And these people would like to give to their children. They'd like to give, but they don't have it. You see, because they're not rich and increased with goods. But the church here is rich Amen. And increased with goods. And I'm not saying all churches in the world are rich and increased with goods. I believe there's churches in Russia that don't have very much. And I believe that they're committed. I'm telling you what, you're a Christian in Russia, you're committed. You've committed yourself to against your family, against your friends, against your country. And someday, tribulation is going to commit some Christians. Amen. And make other Christians. That's going to commit them all. You know what tribulation does? It makes you commit yourself either away or far. I mean, if tribulation comes, you don't say, well, I'm still going to ride the middle road. I mean, there you get tribulation whether you ride the middle road or not. You either got to commit yourself to Christ and take the tribulation, or you've got to commit yourself to the world and take the goods that the world gives you. It's commitment. It's commitment, and we're not committed. And I want to talk a little bit about rich and increased with goods, because this is really important. This is really important when you think about how much or what we have as far as money goes. What we've got, the goods we've got, and the richness and the increase that we have. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 10. I've got quite a few scriptures, so if you don't want to turn to them, you can just write them down and turn to them later. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Amen. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, and everyone in here will be rich. They desire to be rich. They want to be rich. They make themselves rich. They just have the will to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, you don't believe that. You really don't believe that. You don't believe that we have erred from the faith when we covet after something. Money. I'm going to take off this. Not this thing, but I'm going to take off the sweater. Getting all hot. They fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And while some coveted after it, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You ever pierced yourself with anything? How about a needle or something? You know, one time I was sewing through some leather and I was pushing on the back end of that needle, and that back end of that needle went right into my thumb. You know, the back end of the needle is supposed to be sort of dull. But I mean, it went right into my thumb. And you know, it still hurts. Oh, it hurts when you pierce yourself through something. Well, the love of money pierces you through with many sorrows. You'll have sorrows.
Amen.
You'll have sorrows. And we have the love of money. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Oh, but now all you Bible scholars, you know, Brent, you're dangerous. You are dangerous. You get up here and you decide to teach and you take on, you decide to explain not only where children go, but you try to explain where the heathen go. And then you try to explain the Trinity. And then you try to explain John the Baptist ministry. And I mean, you're dangerous. I'm a smarter fly than that. I don't go looking for fly paper, you know. You're going to get yourself stuck. One time I was going to Manchon to go fishing, and we decided to go to Manchon, and this was in the middle of the rainy season. And I decided, you know, Manchon is a place way out in the middle of nowhere, and it's a little fishing town. And to get to it, you've got to drive through about 30 miles of dirt road. And it's not dirt in the rainy season. It rains every afternoon, every morning, and every night. And it's just mud. Well, now, I knew that I could make it because Nick gave me some pointers. One time I was driving out through there. I don't know whether we were pulling a baler or what, or driving a tractor. I don't know. But we were driving through this thing, and he says, "Listen, Billy, if you just keep your wheels in the ruts, that's where the mud is packed down, and that's where you'll get through. I mean, it's better." And that's true. Well, one time, I was going up this road. I got through quite a bit. I got through about maybe 2 miles of the 30 miles. And I got up there, and there was these two paths. One was just chug holes and things all over the place, and the other one had two nice, perfect ruts. And it was full of water, but they were just nice, straight, perfect ruts. So I said, "I'm going to try it." And so I went through those ruts, and I kept driving and driving, and after a while, boom. I mean, I hit a hole, and not any one of my four wheels were touching the ground. I mean, my truck was laying on the ground. It just had this big old solid piece right here, and it was laying on the ground. It was where the tractors went through. And if you know tractors, they just push it down, and the stuff in the middle doesn't get hurt. But I got out, and I said, "Well, I brought my shovel. I'm going to dig myself out, you know." And I brought my shovel. So I started out there, and I started digging myself out. And I got to realize there's nothing under my wheels. There's not a thing under my wheels. And so I started digging out from under the body, you know, and, "Oh, this is crazy." And that dirt was hard under my body. It was holding that whole car up. Well, finally, a guy in a Land Rover came up and tugged me out, and he says, "Listen, I wouldn't go any farther. This is the good road." So we went to Tilapa, someplace else. We have a paved road all the way to it. And we went fishing there. But I've learned, you know, try not to get yourself stuck. You know, when you decide to preach, you don't get yourself stuck. But I know a lot of scholars have really gotten themselves stuck on this verse. They say the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, how is the love of money the root of all evil? How is it the root? I mean, we know it's a root of some evil, but how is it the root of all evil? You think, well, you know, the Bible made a mistake. We're going to have to leave out those italicized words and change that "the" to "a." Love of money is a root of all evil, and that's what some of the versions have done.
That's right.
But you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. And I had problems with it till one day it just dawned upon me. Well, of course it's the root of all evil. And I'm not going to get into it right now because I shouldn't have.
You better finish that one, boy.
I'll finish it later. I promise to satisfy your minds. You know, Paul said once, he said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content."
Amen.
I know how to abound and I know how to be abased.
Amen.
I know how to be poor and I know how to be rich. And he wasn't talking about he's learned how to you know, fix his own cars. And he was saying, "I know how to praise God. I know how to live
Amen.
Spiritually. I know how to have victory in
Amen.
Jesus. Whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor. Whether I can go down to Sears Roebuck and buy myself a brand new saber saw or whatever. Whatever state I am, I've learned to be content." And you know
Amen.
Something? We haven't learned one thing about that whole verse, that whole passage. We haven't learned one certain thing about it. We know that it's a learning process. It's difficult to know how to be spiritual when we're poor. I mean, you've got to have some experience in it. When you get poor and you start having to go without some things, you think, well, man, to be spiritual, you've got to work at it. It's work and it's hard. But we think that if you're rich, it's easy to be spiritual. If you're rich, if you got a lot of things, if you're not missing anything, it's easy. I mean, it's just pancakes to praise the Lord and have a good time and witness for the Lord. But that's not true.
Amen.
He says, I've learned how to be content. I know both how to be to abound and to be abased. I know both how to abound. You mean you got to know how to abound? You got to know how to abound? Yeah, you got to know how to abound.
Amen.
I'm telling you, this church has not learned how to abound. We don't know how to abound and praise God. You see, none of us here are really being abased. Not even me. I'm not being abased. Man, I've got more than I know what to do with. I can't use it. I can't look at all it in one day. I had those coins. I had that coin collection. And I used to love that coin collection. But I got sort of fed up with it. You know why? Because I could not see all those coins in one day. I just couldn't sit there and look at all of them and just study them and enjoy them all in one day. And I had them finest microscopes and everything to look and see if they had problems, you know. And I had the books, and I probably got it memorized what I have. Somebody said, do you have such and such a coin? I said, yeah, I got that. No, I don't have it. I like that thing. But isn't it a waste to have something you can't even see in one day? You can't even look at it. You can't even find it all in one day. You can't go into your house and say, well, that little box has my baby's toys in it. Ask Eddie. You walk into his house, and there's toys in this corner and toys in that corner, and there's toys in this box and toys in that box and toys hanging off the ceilings. I mean, he's got toys everywhere. And you know, it's because of somehow the system we're in, it glares things in front of you. You gotta buy this for your child. You gotta buy this. You gotta get this. You watch TV, and what does it say? Buy this. Take this. Oh, this is the greatest. This is the best. This is the most fantastic thing to ever come about, and it'll teach your children as well as give them something to play with. I mean, everywhere you look at billboards, you go into any place, you look in magazines, everywhere you look, we are geared toward more things, much more. We're just geared toward rich and increased with goods. We've got to learn to abound. We've got to know how to praise God. And I'm telling you, it's a lot more difficult to praise God when you're rich than it is when you're poor. I'm telling you, it's a lot more easy. It's a lot easier because there's not things to distract you. There's not things to take away your loves. And the Bible calls covetousness idolatry.
Amen.
The Bible calls covetousness idolatry. You've got to learn how to worship God. At the same time, be covetous. It's impossible. You can't be covetous and worship God. You either worship things or you worship God.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth.
Amen.
Where is your affection? Jamesy, where's your affection? You got that hat, man. You are so affectionate of that hat. You take his hat and stomp on it, and I tell you what, he'd probably tear you apart. Isn't that right, Jamesy? Brent, where's your affection? Brent, where's your affection? Eddie, where's your affection? Where's your affection? Is your affection on these things? You know, you talk to people and you can find out where their affection is. When you got an affection for a certain girl, you talk about her and you talk to him, and it's not too long. Well, he's talking about her. But where is your affection? Are you talking about the things of the Lord? Are you talking about your new quadraphonic stereo tape deck in your car that is pioneering, has dials all over the place? Man, I just bought it and it only cost me $425. You know, one time I had a Mustang and I had a nice stereo tape deck. It was an 8-track tape deck in that car. And one day I got up to go out to work, and I opened the car, sat down, and somebody had opened that car door and taken the wires to that thing and cut them. And I looked at those wires. They were just strewn all over the passenger seat. Why did somebody get into my car and cut my wires to my stereo? And then I looked, and my stereo wasn't there. My stereo was gone. I said, how could somebody? I was already driving. I turned right back around, went and parked the thing and called the police. I said, how could somebody steal my stereo? And I knew who it was. But how could somebody steal that stereo? I had my affection on that stereo, and that was nice. And I wonder what your affection is on today. What is your affection on?
Amen.
What do you love? What do you want? What do you think about? Where is your delight? What is your affection set on today? It's a set not your affection on things above, on things below, but on things above.
Amen.
On things of heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 13 through 16. You know, a lot of people have a hard time with Ecclesiastes. I mean, they read that and they think, man, that's just contradictory to the rest of Scripture. That's bad. That's not a very good book, you know, to read. We might ought to throw it out of the canon or something. We don't like that book. But I have found that one of the deepest books in the Word of God is Ecclesiastes. And you know what? I think I might make a change, you know. Used to, when somebody would accept the Lord, you'd say, you need to go and read John. And then you need to go and read Galatians and Romans. But I think maybe in this day and age, what we need to teach new Christians to read is the book of Ecclesiastes. You know why? Because all through the book of Ecclesiastes, it's saying, there's nothing in this world worth it. And I mean, it was written by a fellow who had everything in this world. If you think you've got a lot of things, you just look at Solomon. He had everything. And he says, man, I tried it. He says, well, how about this? Well, I tried it. Well, how about that? Well, I tried it. Riches, I tried it. I tried everything, and it's all vanity. It's all absolutely nothing. Amen. It's not worth it. It doesn't give you happiness. It doesn't give you satisfaction. And when you come down to the end of your life, you'll say, I spent my life for that. And you don't have anything to show for it. Ecclesiastes is one of the deepest books in the Bible. And if you've never read it, you need to read it. Maybe read it 5 or 6 times until you get it into your head. Ecclesiastes maybe ought to be one of the very first books a Christian reads in this life. And maybe we'd have a little bit stronger Christians. Maybe people would start realizing things just aren't worth it.
Amen.
Things just aren't worth it. There is a sore evil, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 13 through 16. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? You know, that's a pretty verse. What profit hath he that has labored for the wind? Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 2. Isaiah 55 verse 2 says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Why? You know, you need to read the wise in the Bible. You just need to read them, because if you're looking at the wise in the Bible, you find some very, very interesting questions. I mean, why weepest thou? He asked Mary. Why tarriest thou? Why stand ye gazing? And why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Why? That's a good question. Why? And if you ever come to the point to realize what it's talking about, you'll come to the point to say, why? Why did I spend my money on that? Why did I put my life into that? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. We've all read this verse before. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. You know, in the world there's a lot of things that glitter. And they'll pass away, and we know they'll pass away. But you know, the problem with us is that the glitter just doesn't pass away. We look at that and look at how pretty that is. Neon signs talking about how pretty this is and how glittery this is and how great it is. And we look at those and we say, oh, they're just going to pass away. But the problem with us is the glitter doesn't pass away. The lust doesn't pass away. You still got that lust. I want that. I want that. Why do you want it? I don't know, but I want that. That's the lust of the world. It's the lust of the eyes. And you know, it says that someday that lust is going to pass away. All that importance, all that has twisted your mind thinking how great this is, all of that is going to pass away, and you're going to stand there and you're going to see for the very first time in your life how clearly, how stupid that lust was. It's passed away. It's gone. It's gone. And it's going to pass away. And it says, the world passeth away.
Amen.
And the lust thereof. It's going to pass away. James 4:4 is stronger. And I mean, this is a tough verse. This is a really tough verse. James chapter 4 and verse 4.
Amen.
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You understand that? ye adulterers and adulteresses. Who? You friends of the world.
That's right.
You friends of the world, you adulterers. I mean, God saved you. The victory's in Jesus. Jesus Christ came down and He died for you. And you just might as well have committed adultery. That's what marriage is all about. You know, commitment. Commitment, you commit yourself.
Amen.
And when you break that commitment, when you walk away from that commitment, you... Jesus said that if a man looks on a woman in his heart to lust after her, he's committed adultery.
That's right.
Why? What? Because adultery is not anything physical. It's the breaking of a commitment. It's the breaking of a commitment in your heart. When you break that commitment and you lust after the world, or you lust after something else besides God, that's the breaking of a commitment, that's adultery. And He calls us adulterers because we're a friend of the world. We're a friend of the world. I've got a poem I want to read you. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?
No.
Is there anything in this world that can help you get to God or help you closer to God? Nearer, my God, to Thee?
No.
Nearer, my God, to Thee? And so shall my song be, nearer, my God, to be, near my God, to Thee. Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? And what does it say? He that will be a friend of the world. He makes himself into the enemy of God.
That's right.
He makes himself into the enemy of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Would Paul weep over some degenerate reprobate that loves the world? Or would he weep over people he loved and he tried to bring into the knowledge of what he's saying? He said, I'm telling you weeping. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to us. He says, I'm telling you weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ.
Yes.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who minder to think. Now, like I say, I don't like to get stuck into things talking about whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. And it looks to me like these people aren't saved. But he's weeping over these people. He's weeping them. I guess he's weeping about people who are about to fall into this lust. And the people who have been captured by this lust, by these things, they're the enemies of Christ. They're in his destruction. I mean, these people are... This is for the lost. This is for people who don't know what we know. They don't have the victory in Jesus. He says, and their end is destruction. Their end is misery. Their end is everything, because all they can mind is earthly things. And I'm telling you, weeping so that you won't fall into the same pattern. You won't fall into the same snare. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things? Remember, it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. It says, while some coveted after... I'd like to read you about two or three, maybe four, people who coveted after this, and it was their fall. They erred from the faith. How about Satan? In Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel chapter 28, the love of money is the root of all evil. And I believe that the root of all evil was what caused Satan to fall. In the world, the root of all evil was what caused Satan to fall. I believe that. And we'll find out what caused Satan to fall. We all know that he fell because of his pride. But reread in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 through 5, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Behold, thou set thou thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. That's Satan. Satan's wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. That's Satan. There's no secret they can hide from me. I can't hide anything from Satan. He's wisdom. He is strong and he's wise. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasure. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. The love of money, the love of riches is the root of all evil. I mean, it's the root. It's what started it. It's what has brought it all about. Why? He's saying how important this sin is, how dangerous it is, because Satan fell, because he was lifted up because of his riches. How about Judas Iscariot? You know, we know he was a thief. He held the bag. He was the treasurer. And it was his downfall. Then one of the 12, this is Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. What will ye give me?" You know, I was selling things in Guatemala, and somebody come up there wanting something I was going to keep. I say, "Well, what do you give me?" And it was always too little. It wasn't quite enough. And these two young boys, friends of ours, they always started, you know, whenever they'd ask me, "Hey, you going to keep this?" And then before I'd even get a chance to offer, they'd say, "Well, what do you give me? What do you give me?" Mocking me. Because I was going to say, "What do you give me?" And it was going to be too little. But Judas says, "What will you give me?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. I wonder how much 30 pieces of silver is. But he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." I don't know how great possessions he had, but they were too great in his mind to follow Jesus. You know, there were some people who wanted to follow Jesus, and they were denied. There was one man, they cast the devil out. And he said, "Jesus, I want to come with you. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple." And he said, "No, you go back to your family. You go back to your city. And you just tell of the wonderful things of God He's done for you there." He denied him to follow him. But here was a man Jesus loved. And he offered him discipleship.
Amen.
He offered him, "You come and follow me." He loved him. He says, "You come and follow me." And he turned down something a lot of people would have loved to have.
Yes.
For riches. Oh, and then we all know about Demas. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica." Demas has forsaken me. You know, I wonder how many things we've forsaken of God. How many things we've forsaken that we could have done for God, or that we could be to God. How many victories we've just forsaken. We just got up and left. Just walked away. Because we love this present evil world.
Amen.
This present evil world. We love it so much that we've forsaken God. You know, am I a soldier of the cross? I read a tract. I don't remember hardly anything about it. But I read a tract by C.T. Studd on chocolate soldiers. And it's a good tract. Talking about chocolate soldiers and what chocolate soldiers are and how they act in the battle. And these are chocolate soldiers. And you know, I'm afraid that I'm a chocolate soldier. And I'm afraid that we're chocolate soldiers. I don't believe I'm a soldier of the cross. I don't believe I'm a follower of the Lamb. I don't really believe that I'm really a soldier. And you know, we need soldiers. And I'm telling you, in the 20th century, we haven't bred very many soldiers. I mean soldiers. I'm talking about people who are willing to give it up. Just to give it up all to follow God. You know, I don't remember who said this, but I heard it. Yeah, I think it was Brother Dale West said it. He said, "Some people say, 'I'm willing to give up anything. I'm willing to give up anything and everything for God.' But they never give up nothing. They don't ever give up anything. Now, are they really willing? You see, God tests faith. He tests you. And if you say, 'I'm willing,' Well, he's going to be just like Job. Job says, okay, Lord, he committed it all to God. And Jesus, and God says, look, Satan, look at my servant Job. Why don't you go down and do something to him? And he was tested. And if we are really willing, we're going to be tested. We'll give up something. We'll give up something.
Amen.
We're too much interested in what people think. We're too interested. I mean, just like going to the ice house and being afraid, blushing to speak the name of Jesus. We're afraid to stand up for what we believe. Why? Because we're too interested in what people think. We're too interested in having recreation, going out and golfing, or just having a good time, getting our Dr. Pepper and getting out of that place before we end up stinking. And we're too interested in all these things. We're too interested in watching the TV. I got a little poem here I'd like to read. It's not a poem. It's a takeoff of the 23rd Psalm. But I thought it was cute. It says, the TV set is my shepherd, my spiritual growth shall want. It maketh me to sit down and do nothing for his name's sake, because it requireth all my spare time. It keepeth me from doing my duty as a Christian, because it presenteth so many good shows that I must see. It restoreth my knowledge of the things of the world, and keepeth me from the study of God's Word. It leadeth me in the paths of failing to attend the evening worship services, and doing nothing in the kingdom of God. Yea, though I live to be 100, I shall keep on viewing my TV as long as it will work. For it is my closest companion. Its sound and picture, they comfort me. It presenteth entertainment before me and keepeth me from doing important things with my family. It fills my head with ideas which differ from those set forth in the Word of God. Surely no good thing will come of my life, because my TV offered me no good time to do the will of God. Thus will I dwell in the little house on the prairie forever. Am I a soldier of the cross is what I'm trying to get a point. I would like to see soldiers. I'd like to see me a soldier. And you know, when I start praying, God, make me a soldier, you know what comes over me. You know what fills my mind? It fills my mind with losing this and losing that and sacrificing this and becoming the off-scouring of the day. It fills my mind with being abased by all men, being hated, being persecuted. It fills my mind with fear. Because being a soldier takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. Here's another poem. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, soon or far, let evening blush to own a star. He shed the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mine. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere His name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away. No tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I boast a Savior slain.
Amen.
And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ was not ashamed of me.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Are we soldiers of the cross? That's the whole point of this message, is are we soldiers of the cross? Are we willing to be soldiers? Do we want to be soldiers? Do we have the desire to be soldiers? And I'm afraid that even if you've got the desire, it's not going to last long. Because when you start praying, Lord, make me a soldier. I mean, these things are going to hit you. He says, okay, I'll make you a soldier. I'll make you a soldier. How about this? Were you willing to give up this? How about this? Are you willing to sacrifice it? Are you willing to go through tribulation? Are you willing to spend years in jail like Watchman Nee? Are you willing to be like the man I read about in the book called The Persecutor? Who, he persecuted the church in Russia. He persecuted it, and he persecuted it, and he beat them. He was the head guy of all the Communist Party on the youth programs or something, and he was also the head man of the anti-church movement. It was the group that went in and found these church places. They had informers in there, and they went in there, and they would just beat these Christians up. They would beat them. And one day, he saw a nice girl in there. A good-looking girl. He was unmarried. He was about 21 years old. And he saw a nice girl in there, and he thought, why is she in there? Well, it was his job, so he went in there, and a whole group of these young men came in there, and they just beat them all up. And I mean, they beat them brutally. And they beat her up, too. And he left them, and the next time he went to beat up another one of these groups of Christians, he saw that same girl there. And he looked at that girl and said, she's here again. Now, why in the world would that girl come here again? And so he went back in there, and they beat them all up again. And the next time he went to another group of Christians, he found a girl there again. It was the same girl. She was there. She was a little bit beat up, but she was there. And he was so mad, he didn't understand it. He didn't understand how some people could have something he didn't have. I mean, he had everything. He was one of the heads of the Communist Party. He was on the way to being another Brezhnev or something. He was everything. He was 20 years old, and he had all the honors of the party. And he was a communist, and he was against the church. And he saw a girl who had more than he had. And he went over there so mad, he was going to hit. I don't know if it was that girl or some other girl, but he was going to hit him. He was so mad. And he reached back to hit that girl, and somebody grabbed his arm. And he looks back, and there was nobody there. And he ran out of that place, and he got a permission to go on a cruise, and he defected to Canada. And then he came into the United States, and 1 year later, he was shot. And he wrote in his diary or whatever that the Russians, the KGB, has threatened to kill me. And they're going to kill me. And it's going to look like an accident. A hunting accident or something. And 1 year later, after he came to the United States, he was shot and killed. And he died 21 years old. But you know what he died? He died a soldier. He died somebody who was willing to give up his family. Well, he was an orphan. But he still was willing to give up his country. He was willing to give up all his beliefs. His Communist Party. He was willing to give up all that he had. And defect. And believe me, defecting is giving up an awful lot. But he was willing because he had to follow God. He just had to follow God. And he followed God, and he was a soldier. You know what the motto for the French Foreign Legion was? If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. And if I retreat, shoot me.
Amen.
Now that's a soldier.
Amen.
That's a soldier. I've got a poem here. It was written from a woman's point of view. I got to feeling sad and blue and sorry for myself. My boyfriend, yes, was strong and true, but dull as dull itself. No thrill of seeing night... No, we never went to fancy places, never went to dances. No thrill of seeing nightclub shows, none of go-go prances. If the film's not G, forget it, kid. For you, it's not to be. And if the girls are wearing shorts, the picnic's not for me. Now, my girlfriend's got a boyfriend who dares to do so much. She gets to go just anywhere, sees this and that and such. I long for such excitement, I ache to have a thrill. But then I heard my Savior say they haven't paid their bill. The bills come due and the debt is real. The reaping of the seed. It's something that's facing them of which they take no heed. A dance, a poker game, a fling, or only worldly pleasure, while in Christ Jesus and His work will always be rich treasure. I thought about the fun we had and all the joy we knew, and wondered why temptation came to do as others do. So instead of Randy's rodeo and dancing with the kickers, we'll seek the lost out in the hedges. Of fruit we'll be the pickers. And who's to say that this is dull? It's the greatest thrill of all. Cowards never walk this way. Heroes only heed this call.
Amen.
I wonder if that applies to any young people in this room. You know, oh, I want to do this, or I want to do that. And if I became a Christian, I'd be a pansy. I'd be, you know, somebody, yeah, I don't, yeah, they wouldn't like me, you know, and I wouldn't be popular no more, and I wouldn't get the best girlfriends, and I wouldn't be able to, you know, just enjoy all the dirty jokes, and I wouldn't listen to my music no more, and I wouldn't have all these great times out dancing, and I wouldn't have all this. Cowards never walk this way. They just never do. Because it is the toughest way. It is just the hardest way to walk. To walk completely committed to Christ.
Amen.
A soldier of Christ. I mean a soldier of Christ. Somebody who's willing to give it all up. It's just, you don't find any cowards walking this way. And I'm afraid most Christians are cowards.
Right.
Most people who claim the blood of Christ come to church on Sunday and they say, well, I go to church. I got to go to church. You know, I got to go to the revival meeting tonight. I can't go dancing, you know. They're afraid just to really commit themselves to Christ. They're afraid to say, yeah, I believe in Christ, and I'm going to give everything I've got to Him. I'm going to give Him my life. I'm going to give Him my time. I'm going to give Him my adoration. I'm going to give Him everything. They're afraid to do that. C.T. Studd once said on the subject of dying, I want to live so that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets news of my departure from the field of battle. That was C.T. Studd, and he was a soldier. You know, I get to thinking, you know how, you know, I'm really becoming a soldier. I'm almost as good as Muhammad Ali, you know, in the spiritual realm. I'm fighting the devil, you know, and Satan hadn't hit me with these temptations because he knows I'd beat him. You know, he knows I'm not going to lose. And then I get to thinking about a woman, a widow woman, who came to this church maybe for a couple of months. And then we had a revival meeting, a missionary conference, and Joe West was preaching. And about a couple of days or 3 days into the revival meeting, she stood up and at the end of the service and said, I believe the Lord's called me to be a missionary. And this was a widow woman of 6 years with 2 children. And her name was Sylvia Cater, and And nobody really, at least I wasn't really sure that this was a real call, you know. I wasn't really sure that this was really right, you know, sending a widow woman to the mission field. But the next day she came in and stood up and said, well, I've quit my job. I've quit my job. And I'm ready to go. Oh, and then you think, oh, no, that's sort of dumb. No, you don't understand. You know, this missionary business, it's planned out, you know. We take our time and we do this right. And we just go at it a little at a time, you know. We don't just quit our job the next day. And what are you going to do to eat? What are you going to do to eat? So she sold her house. And she sold her car. And she ate. And I was there when she loaded up on a plane, and everything she owned in the world was 9 suitcases.
That's right.
Full. Everything she owned in the world was 9 suitcases. You understand that? 9 suitcases? How much do you people have? I mean, if you got a house and you've got one room full of things, how much do you got? How much have you got? Are you willing to give it all up just because God said, I want you to go there? Are you a real soldier? Are you a real soldier? Or are you just a pansy like me? Are you just a no good, a chocolate soldier? I'm telling you, we need real soldiers.
Hey.
In the 20th century. We don't understand, you know. I don't understand why we couldn't get $10,000. I just don't understand. I mean, we didn't get $10,000 November the 1st. Well, we'll wait till November the last, and we're going to get $10,000. But the only way to have real victory and to get what we want and to really do a work for God is for somebody to be a soldier.
That's right.
Somebody to stand in the gap. Somebody to fight, to stem the flood, like it said. Or is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Is it a friend to grace and to caress and to have a good time with while you're just headed on to God? Is it really? It's not. When someone asked a missionary if he liked his work in Africa, he replied, no, but as a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go and we go.
Hey.
Love constrains us.
Hey.
I'd like to read a poem in closing. I read this, I don't know how long ago, but man, it just stuck in my chest. It just stuck in my chest. It's by Robert Moffat. My album is in savage breasts where passions reign and darkness rests without one ray of light. To write the name of Jesus there, to point to worlds both bright and fair, and see the pagan bow in prayer is all my soul's delight.
Hey.
Where is your delight? Where is your delight this morning? My album is in savage breasts where darkness reigns and passions rest without one ray of light. To write the name of Jesus there, to point to worlds both bright and fair, and see the pagan bow in prayer is all my soul's delight.
Hey.
You know, we don't get enough delight out of that. We don't get enough delight out of that. We just don't get rejoicing out of that kind of thing. I mean, we're rich and increased in goods, and we have needed nothing except for joy. Except for delight in the right things.
Amen.
I mean, if we lose something, Danny, how did it feel when you lost your motorcycle? Feel good? And you were just rejoicing, praising God because you won somebody to the Lord that day. No, man. Poor motorcycle. And how did it feel when you were out there golfing underneath that tree and you come around and bang and you wrap that favorite golf club right around that tree? And you say, it hurt my chest for 4 holes afterwards. Oh, my favorite golf club. I was trying to fix my hot water heater, and it didn't work, so I decided, well, we got to have some heat in this house. It was cold, and northern and blew in or something. And so I was trying to hook up this hot water, the gas tank to my favorite heater, one that my grandpa Bell gave me. It was my favorite little heater. We had to leave one in Guatemala. We just didn't have room, but I was going to bring this one. And there I was trying to hook it up, and a screw on the inside broke, and I turned that thing. And all of those little clay radiants just snapped in half. I mean, every one of them. I look at my heater. That's my favorite heater. I was mad. I was crying. I was upset because that was my favorite heater. And I didn't think there's any place to get those things replaced. I still don't know whether there is or not. But oh, it hurt. It hurt. My album is in savage breasts.
Yes, amen.
Where passion reigns and darkness rests without one ray of light. And to write the name of Jesus there.
Hey.
To point to worlds both bright and fair,
yes,
and see the pagan bow in prayer,
amen,
is all my soul's delight.
Amen.
I'd like to sing number 389. Maybe I should have closed with an invitation song or something, but I'd like to sing number 389. If you'd lead us in number 389, I'll turn it over to you, Dan.